May greet each other again on this beautiful morning, Pentecost Sunday, one of the great feast days in the Old Testament, but in a much greater degree a feast day in the New Testament. It was well said by one, before Christ sent the church into the world, he first sent the Spirit into the church. And that same order is observed throughout all ages, what we need today as well. So let's come before God together in prayer and humbly receive God's blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. In Thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us together sing on Psalter 287, and there of all three stanzas, Thy Spirit, Lord, makes life to abound. And what follows in 287, verse 1, 2, and 3. Makes life to it was 50 days after the Exodus that God appeared on Mount Sinai to proclaim the Holy Law. 50 days, that's Pentecost. It's 50 days after Jesus' ascension that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the New Testament church. To take that proclamation of the law a little farther than the ear, it is through the Spirit that the law is written on the heart of men. And so the Old Testament Pentecost and the New Testament Pentecost correspond, but certainly the one goes much farther than the other. Think of Passover, which is the Good Friday, the death of Jesus. And the Day of Atonement is the Day of Ascension. And so this morning, as we together contemplate the great blessing of that Pentecost, let us remind ourselves of that first Pentecost, wherein God spoke His holy law, which we read this morning from Deuteronomy 5. And we'll follow that with the singing of Psalter 446, there of the second verse. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face and mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Shasti. Let us now read together from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and thereof the first 13 verses, in which the historical event of the day of Pentecost is described by the apostle or the author Luke. And when the day of a Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And indeed they were, but not in the sense that they meant. We'll read so far this morning of this gospel story of the day of Pentecost. Now in prayer let us remember this morning Janice. Roger said this morning she was doing better. The infection that she is battling with is certainly decreasing, so the medicines are being blessed, and perhaps even she may come home in the days to come. Laura Lear, you alerted me this morning that Adriana was working yesterday in the store where she works, and there was a man fatally shot in the parking lot. The man who did so is still at large, so it brings us again so close to these shootings which takes lives of loved ones. And we're all in that very danger every day. So let us at least acknowledge also for thanks and sparing for that. Let's now together seek the Lord in prayer. Ever blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is Thy good hand, Thy sparing hand, and Thy providing hand, and Thy saving hand. We desire this morning to acknowledge as the only reason that we are gathered here together today. Lord, it makes every day special, but certainly as we are on the Lord's Day, it is a special moment when we may gather here in the public gathering around Thy Word and before Thy throne. It was noted, Lord, in the Scripture we read, that they were all together in one accord, in prayer and supplication. May so be our gathering today. And Lord, what a blessing would it be if all the week we are in the anticipation, prayerful, for the gathering here on Sunday. Oh Lord, it is a beautiful moment that we have read about. Thy gift of the sending of the Holy Spirit, not only in the hearts of these that gather there, but also as the mark, the birthday mark of the New Testament Church. And ever since that day, O blessed Lord, Thou hast extended that kingdom and art extending it today. We give Thee all glory and all praise and all honor. Though we remain so unworthy, and also feel perhaps this morning more or less, Lord, how far short we come of Thy glory, we beseech Thee to take reasons out of Thy own sovereign self, to gather among us and to manifest Thyself to us as Thou dost not to the world. O faithful Lord, none is so faithful and so merciful and so powerful as Thou art, as was also witnessed on this day of Pentecost. And without any difficulty, Thou taught men to instantly speak in a foreign language they were never able to speak before. What a marvel, Lord, that Thou can so teach. And be pleased also in this day that stands marked as the day of Pentecost to let us experience Thy blessed influences to fill us, to inspire us, and to move us into this blessed task of speaking the wonderful works of God, as these men and women did on this day of Pentecost. And O God, therefore we beseech Thee this morning, be Thou among us, we beg, to dispel all the darkness and all the deadness, and even the ignorance, the pride from our minds, that we may understand the depth of the glorious gospel in a new way today. We pray Thee to arrest sinners today as Thou did in that day, with the plain biblical preaching of Thy word, to convince men, women, children, boys and girls, and to prick their hearts. O God, what would be a blessing if today that question also among us is heard left and right. What must I do to be saved? And we beseech Thee, O God, that in this day there may be multitudes so crying out of a personal, experiential conviction or pricking of their conscience. We beg Thee, O God, to lead seeking sinners into that plain path of the gospel, as we read also in this chapter, that they gladly received the word of God and were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Lord, may it please Thee today to deliver such that are bound with the spirit of the bondage to fear, and to bring them also into the sweet liberty of the gospel, that they may go their way rejoicing, as that eunuch traveled through the countryside to his home. O God, revive Thou the drooping faith, and remove the doubts and the fears that may fill our hearts this morning. Not about the truth, but about whether that truth is true for us. Whether the meaning of the message is meaningful and applicable to me, to us. Lord, that is a struggle that maybe also this morning we have again brought here in thy house. We beg thee therefore, O blessed God, send thy Spirit to restore, to revive, to renew, to lead in fresh ways into these glorious truths of the gospel. Restore thy people from backsliding, from formality, and rekindle, O God, these dying embers, or these smoldering embers of that first love, that love again may fill the heart and may give a vibrancy to the life of faith and the walk of holiness. O God, wilt thou so dwell within our hearts? Make that heart of ours thy temple, the habitation of the Spirit as it meant to be. And Lord, teach each one of us here that we shall never be satisfied until we will be filled with the Holy Ghost and may live to thy glory. And so we beg thee today, not only for ourselves, Lord, but upon all thy church throughout this world, for a richer measure of the work of the Spirit, that where we have grieved thee, we may repent, that where we are vexing thy Holy Spirit, we may repent, that where we are quenching thy Holy Spirit, we may repent. O God, work then among us, within us, beyond us, in this day and age in which we live, that the kingdom of God may be revived, and that the name of God may be honored and glorified. Thou spoke somewhere in the Scriptures that all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We yearn to see that today, Lord. And so baptize thou every pulpit and every preacher with thy Holy Spirit today, that they may be empowered to bring the word with authority, as Peter brought it in the day of Pentecost. And so, gracious Lord, give us boldness, clarity, freedom, and Bible faithfulness, as thou gave Peter. Deliver us all from the fear of men, and from the pride of heart, and from any sinful motive, and enable us to hold that name of Christ ever higher. For it is only when He is exalted that thou wilt draw all kinds of men unto thyself. And, Lord, in a special way, remember all the brethren in the Lord that experience the persecution for the confession of their faith. And today we especially lift up those who have been brought to our attention in Congo, where again violence has taken loved ones and where the family members are mourning. And perhaps, Lord, they are rejoicing more than what we could ever anticipate in these circumstances, because thou hast exhorted them. And we yet pray that that may be also their blessing, to rejoice exceedingly. Strengthen them to be faithful. We pray for that congregation and perhaps many others in other parts of the world, but that one in Tanzania, who this day do not again have a church building as it was burned to the ground. Lord, we come here every Sunday, and we gather in this place in comfort and peace. But help us to be mindful, and bless their gathering under the trees, when they will together again worship Thee in their service today. And so, Lord, bind us together, that we may remember them that are in bonds as being bound with them. And so we lift up this morning also our sick, our grieving, our lonely and needy among our church family. Lord, we thank Thee for the encouraging news, for the a blessing on the medications that Janice is using. And we pray that this dear sister of our congregation may be restored enough again to soon return home. And bless, Lord, with healing of all her body needs. But bless it also to her and Roger and the family, Lord, in a spiritual way. We also pray this morning for Sully, as he has been so sick this week, as well as his mother and father. Lord, we pray that thou would be with all others that are sick and struggling with their bodily needs. All those who cannot attend due to elderly or old age or weakness of body. We give thee thanks, Lord, for thee, that's Mrs. Plime, that she was able to return home this week again. Give her the further improvement. We also give thee thanks for the safe return of Tyler and Emily from their journey and to be in our midst again this morning. And so, Lord, be with all others that could not be here today, that perhaps are journeying or elsewhere, we may also lift them up in thy presence. And those that are listening at home, let thy word there also be precious. And Lord, so lastly we bring before thee the tithes and the offerings that will be brought before thee this morning. In a particular way we are collecting this day for the mission work in Bolivia that we may do. Bless thou that work. Bless thou the team that is there at work. All those who are in supporting roles and guiding roles. Lord, what a blessing. That thou art there building thy kingdom also among them. And bless each who may also dare today be the leader and the teacher in that church. So, Lord, look upon us and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So we join Psalter 319 about deliverance and victory. And we'll sing thereof all five verses. And this morning, we have also tonight two collections. The first one today is for the support of the mission work, the Bolivian mission. There's only one collection today. So there is the general... there are two collections. The first one is for the general fund, and the second is for the Bolivian fund. So may the Lord also then incline our hearts to give for that end. 319 verses 1 through 5. We have to give tribute to whom all tribute belongs. And as we do that, of course, to God in general, we are to do that also to every person specifically. And one who is more often neglected in this worship and praise is the Holy Spirit. His hand is on every page and every word of the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, congregation, we would not have the revelation of the Scriptures in front of us. And yet you notice that as He writes the pages of Scripture, He draws very little attention to Himself. He brings the focus to God, and particularly He brings the focus to the center of the Scriptures, and that is Jesus Christ. That is His main task. And Jesus spoke often in the last days before He left. And He spoke often about His main task, that is to glorify Christ as the Creator and as the Savior and as the Lord. And how essential is His hand therein? Without the Holy Spirit, our eyes would never be open. Our hearts would never be warmed to see and to follow and to embrace the glory of Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth. So how essential thereto is the work of the Holy Spirit to engage my and your mind and to reveal that which is so unbelievably hidden for natural man, that will be seen by the spiritual man. So Pentecost is the Spirit's feast day. As I already said this morning, it is a 50th day after Jesus' resurrection, 10 days after His ascension, that He, in the name of the Father, sends the Holy Spirit to this earth. It's the first act of the exalted Savior to send forth the Spirit of God upon this earth. That's the birthday of the New Testament church. You notice how Jesus honored Him with many advanced notices in John 14, 15, and 16. He spoke there about the Holy Spirit more than anywhere else in the Scriptures, to as it were prepare the hearts of His disciples that He would send another Comforter. You notice on the day of Pentecost how the Father honored the coming of the Holy Spirit. He honored the coming of Christ on the earth with the angels in heaven, and an angel announcing it, and the shepherds coming to the manger, and the singing that they did, and the speaking wherever they went. But so does the Father honor the coming of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, it is He sending these visual signs of the rushing wind, the flame of fire, but mostly speaking in tongues. And that is a miracle, that these people were all speaking a language that they have never learned before. Every time I go to China, I say to the brethren, wouldn't it be awesome that God would give me the ability to speak Chinese to you people? I cannot do that, except about 5 words. But that's what the men could do. If the Chinese would have been here, they would have been able to speak Chinese, and they speak all these languages that they'd never known before, fluently and perfectly understandable. One of the miracles of the glory of the Spirit. Now we as a church are to honor the Holy Spirit with observing a day like this. There is in many circles a very unwarranted attention to the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about the Pentecostal groups, where there is this drivenness of the Spirit of God, at least what they think is the Spirit of God. But friends, we must not err in going the other side and giving not enough honor to the Holy Spirit of God. For if we desire to experience more blessings of the Spirit of God in our midst, we need to cherish Him more. We need to adore Him more. We need to observe Him more. You know, the way to increase communion with a person is to cherish the spirit of that person. When you're attentive to their feelings, you're attentive to their needs, you cherish that spirit of that person. That's the way to draw a relationship closer and deeper. Now that's also true spiritually. The more that we cherish the Spirit of God, the more we will experience the depth of the relationship and the communion with God. And so my joyful task this morning is to bring a triple tribute to the third person in the Holy Trinity. And my hope and desire is that together we may have a fresh appreciation, but also a much more deepened worship of the Holy Spirit as fruit of this message this morning on the basis of this scripture. So let's consider the Holy Spirit in three ways this morning. First, as a person. He is God Himself. Secondly, He is God humbling Himself. And thirdly, He is God serving. Now this invisible Holy Spirit is God Himself, and is God humbling Himself, and is God serving. It's important for us to have a correct doctrinal understanding of the third person of the Trinity. Doctrine is godliness. If we err in doctrine, we become spiritual fanatics or whatever it may be, but you will not honor the God of the Scriptures. So very important that we have a clear doctrinal understanding of who is this Holy Spirit. Now there's many circles in the Christian churches that speak of the Holy Spirit as a power of God. He is the power of God. And there's nothing more dishonorable than to say it that way. He is not the power of God, He is the Spirit of God who has power. That isn't significant different wording, but a significant different tribute to the Holy Spirit. He's not just an influence of God. He is God Himself in the third person who influences people, and really in a large extent, the entire world and universe. And so, friends, let's look at the Scriptures for a moment together this morning with some of those details that the Spirit is given about the Holy Spirit Himself. And what are those details? Well, first of all, you read on the first page of the Scripture already. Genesis 1. There's God in the beginning. There's the Word in the beginning. The Word. That's the second person. And there is the Spirit in the beginning, hovering over the earth. So from the very first page of Scripture, the Trinity is acknowledged, and the Spirit of God is given distinctively the tribute of being part of the creating process. Psalm 33 puts it this way: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The word of the Lord. Notice, Lord, the Father. Word, the Son. And all the host by the breath of His mouth. The breath is ruha, Hebrew. Means spirit. So the Trinity is involved in the creation of this world. That is a person who creates. It's not a power that creates. It's a person who creates. The Holy Spirit is involved in Genesis 6 verse 3. In this first world before the flood, it says that the Spirit was striving with the men. How did He strive? Preachers like Enoch. Preachers like Noah. They didn't just cuddle the people. They preached the Word of God. And that is the Spirit's thriving. When the word of God is convicting, it's a spirit striving. Our power doesn't strive. It is a person that strives. It is a person that is pinching the conscience. In John 16, Jesus says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." He. It's a spirit of God that is a person who strives with us, convicts us. Any time that your conscience feels a little uneasy under the preaching of the word, and be careful not to quench, be careful not to vex the Holy Spirit. That's no more serious thing to do, friends, but to vex the Holy Spirit. As it says somewhere in Isaiah, "But they rebelled." Who? The Israelites. They rejected the prophetic word. They rebelled. And they vexed the Holy Spirit. And now listen what Isaiah writes. And he says, "Therefore, the Spirit was turned their enemy. And He fought against them." There is no more fiercer judgment for a church to receive and for a Christian to receive than to have the Holy Spirit beginning to fight against you. How do you do that? When you vex Him, when you annoy Him, when you dishonor Him, when you ignore Him, as He wrestles, as He pinches, as He teaches. So that is a person again. You cannot vex a power. You can resist the power, but you can't vex Him. There's no feelings in the power. But God's Spirit can be vexed. So again, it's a proof that He is God Himself. He can be grieved. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Again, there is no greater judgment or greater ill that the child of God can do. But grieve the Holy Spirit. And He stands back. And He's going to withhold His influences of comfort and assurance. And the tenderness by which He opens the Word and lets us feel and enjoy the comforts, friends. If the Spirit of God is grieved, He lets us over to ourselves. So again, how important for us to remember this Spirit of God who is also teaching, it says. He is teaching. Now, a power doesn't teach. A power is not a teacher. But yet, look what Jesus says in John 16. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." He's not going to speak of Himself. He will not speak of Himself. It's beautiful, that example that one used once. The Holy Spirit is like a floodlight, reverently speaking. And what does a floodlight do? It lights an object, a church steeple or a building. It sets the building into the light. But the floodlight doesn't call attention to itself. That's the Holy Spirit. He desires to flood His light on the subject of all subjects. That's Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that, "He shall take of Me, and He shall show it unto you." Now lastly, what is one of the great characteristics of God? That He is sovereign. He does whatever He pleases to do. Now that attribute is also given to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul is writing about the divisions of the gifts of the Spirit in the congregation of Corinth, he says this statement, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally," that means sovereignly, "as He will." So the Holy Spirit decided, to this one I give the gift of miracles, to that one He gave the gift of tongues, to that one He gave the gift of teaching. It's entirely His. That's why it's so wrong to compare ministers and ministers. I mean, who makes a minister a minister? It's the Holy Spirit who divides that sovereignly, gives him one talent, gives him two talents, gives him 10 talents. No praise to the man, praise to the God who makes him to differ. Philpott is beautiful in that way. He says, "God makes ministers like the planets around the sun. The one is closer to the sun, the other is farthest from the sun. And they all run their own orbit according to the sovereign God. And so stop comparing ministers, as we so often do. For each one called by God will be by the Holy Spirit equipped to do the work to which he was separated by his sovereign will. So friends, having given you a little background, the attributes of the Spirit, to show that he is God himself, because he is God himself, we may honor him like the Father and the Son, so the Holy Spirit. And we do so when I baptize children, I baptize them and adults in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equal. When I may lay the blessing upon you every Sunday morning and evening, it is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're equal. Co-equal. They all deserve the same honor and the same praise. I looked up the names of the Holy Spirit throughout the Scriptures. It's beautiful what kind of names he has been given besides Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit, the most common. The Good Spirit. He's called the Spirit of the Son and the Spirit of Christ. Again, all divine, isn't it? He's called the Spirit of God and the Father. Now, one of the most convincing aspects that the Holy Spirit is not just a power and influence is that Jesus says that the sin against the Holy Ghost, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, cannot be forgiven. There is a sin that we can do against this person that he says is the unpardonable sin. Now, by implication, that means that he is a person so personal that he can be blasphemed against. Now, this sin is not the sin of vexing. Let me just say one word about it. Not the sin of wrestling against him. We do that all the time. We resist him. We may quench his influences. We may grieve the Holy Spirit. But that's not blasphemy. Blasphemy is when I consciously and willfully, against my own conscience, call the evident work of God the work of the devil. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When those Pharisees saw this work of Christ, how he was casting out demons, they said, this is Beelzebub and the work of Beelzebub. And in that context, Jesus says, look, that's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is so evident. He says, you're so illogical, but you're also so evident that I am not casting out the devils in the name of, I'm not fighting against the devil. Because the devil would fight against his own king. Yeah, so that's a sin that is done consciously. That is a labeling of the work of God, the work of Satan, despite the clear and convincing evidences. Now, having said these few things about the Holy Spirit this morning, are you recognizing and honoring the third person of the Trinity in your prayers and in your praises? The purpose of this sermon this morning is that we may take a closer look at what worship we give to this third person in the Trinity. That we may be stirred, friends, this morning to honor him as God. In the back of our psalter we have some lovely little doxologies, and I quote it for you: to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore. And another one is, be glory as it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Now to the great and sacred three, the Father, the Son, and Spirit, be eternal power and glory given through all the worlds. Where God is known by all the angels near the throne and all the saints in earth and heaven. Praise him for who he is. for being the sovereign, almighty, holy, good, loving Spirit. And the glory becomes greater when in the second place we look at the thought that He is the glorious God humbling Himself. But we're going to sing first, so I can change this better. Psalm 306. We're going to sing verses 1 through 4. 306, verse 1 through 4. Praise God, and what follows in the four verses of 306.
His might proclaim.
Well, He's God Himself, but He's also God humbling Himself. We read in Acts chapter 2 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so all together with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. That sound, children, is an echo. You know what an echo is, right? An echo of what? That's the word in the Greek, echo. There came an echo from heaven. That sound is the work of Jesus. And the echo of the work of Jesus on the right hand of the Father is the Holy Spirit coming on earth. When on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies, you wouldn't see him, but you could hear him. How could you hear him? Well, if you listened good, you would hear an echo of His work. And as He worked in the Holy of Holies, There were little bells hanging on the bottom of the hem of his garment, and you would hear that tingling sound. Now, as Jesus, as the high priest, has gone into heaven, we on earth hear the echo of the high priest's work on the right hand of the Father. That is the Holy Spirit's coming. And the Holy Spirit's working within this world. That's not only an echo of Jesus' work, congregation. You'd say it's an echo, or it's a sound of the covenant of grace. You know, long before this day of Pentecost was come, fully come, as it says in our text, in our chapter, there was something in eternity that took place in the mind of this triune being. And that was the great plan of salvation. We call that the covenant of grace, the council of peace. But from all eternity, God covenanted as Father, Son, and Spirit with each other to come to this earth and to glorify Himself and the salvation of sinners. And we need to stop back for a moment and ponder back long before this world and universe was created. There was no time, of course, so the word long doesn't make any sense, but before this world was made, God covenanted as Father, Son, and Spirit to redeem elect church. We know that from several scriptures, but I quote you one, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Everlasting love. Paul writes in Ephesians about chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before God in love. Now, what happens here today, on the day of Pentecost, what happens here today on May 15, 2016, is all written ahead of time in the counsel of God's mind. And what God is doing on this earth today is the covenanted God working out His thoughts. And you know, we know that, we've said it in these ways. The Father thought it out. The Father thought out. The Son bought, and the Holy Spirit wrought or worked. And that's the one we are to focus on this morning. It involved that the Father gave His Son, but also He gave His Spirit. Let's not forget that. Even though indeed the correct focus is on the Christ as the center point, let's not forget this morning that God humbled Himself in His Spirit as He humbled Himself in His Son to come and to work out the details of this great plan of salvation on this earth. The Son gave Himself in the fullness of time to come to this earth, to be made of a woman, to be born under the law. And the Spirit also agreed from all eternity to give Himself. Remember, He is a sovereign Holy Spirit. And He sovereignly also agreed within this divine covenant to give Himself. And that's not getting enough attention. And so I'm thankful that every year we have this opportunity to once again focus our thoughts on this Holy Spirit. It is so fitting, friends, that we exalt the Son's willingness to humble Himself and to leave His Father's house, to make Himself of no reputation. It's an inexhaustible theme of meditation. That He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He took on this stature of a servant, and He gave Himself, became obedient to death. That's a grandiose theme of the Bible. as we sang together out of the psalter we just sang, 306, God, He has to humble Himself to look on the universe. And yet, who condescended to see and know the things in heaven and earth. And yet, He goes beyond that. He came to visit, to be one of us. That's the Son. But what about the Spirit? The Holy Spirit pledged Himself to humble Himself also and to dwell in human hearts. There's no place more filthy, a million times worse than the manger in Bethlehem. This human heart. That's filthy. And He humbled Himself to come to dwell in human hearts and to begin the great work of renovation. We call that regeneration and sanctification, to bring to glorification. That's a lifelong work in our journey between the moment of regeneration and the moment of glorification. And He is humbling Himself to dwell in this heart. We heard it last week, Sunday night. Know ye not that you're bought with a price, you're not your own, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He wants to live in this place. And heart like the heart of every sinner is. That's an humbling, isn't it? Isn't it therefore not fitting, friends, to exalt the Spirit's willingness and to honor Him this morning in the tribute that we are to give Him together? They both agreed to communicate to the elect of the Father the unutterable favors. Both of them did. Both in different ways. Both of them have said, I will, in the eternal council, when this was spoken of among the three. I will, says the Son, and I will, says the Holy Spirit. As He is poured out, He is not just passive. He is an active person of the Trinity. In the same manner, both humbled Himself, to pledge Himself as Spirit to dwell in the human heart, and to breathe the Spirit of life where death reigns. And to make them fit to dwell with God in heaven in perfect holiness. That's His work. You see, therefore, not only is the work of Christ necessary, Christ's work gives God's children the title to heaven. But the Spirit's works give God's children the fitness for heaven. Or as I think Philpott is, it is Christ who stitched the queenly robe of righteousness in His life and suffering and death. But it's the Spirit who makes the queenly heart of the bride of Christ. And they're both needed. And you see this morning that it is worthy for us to give tribute to the ever-blessed Holy Spirit. Give Him the same tribute, friends, as we give to the Son of God. I give you this great, great thought of John Owen this morning. He says, the Holy Spirit, He undertook to be our comforter with no less infinite love than the Son, who took it on Himself to be our Redeemer. When we feel our hearts warmed with joy and strengthened in peace, and established in obedience, let us give praise to the Holy Spirit. And therefore, former poets often expressed themselves in the worship of these beautiful hymns. Thomas Watts, for example, writes this, Eternal Spirit, how we bless and sing the wonders of Thy grace. Thy power conveys the blessings down from God the Father and the Son, enlightened by Thy heavenly ray, our spiritual darkness turns to day. Thine inward teaching makes us know our danger and our refuge too. Thy power and glory work within to break the chains of reigning sin. Our dominating lusts subdue and form our hearts anew. And so let's wrestle today to give honor to the Spirit and to beg Him to kindle in our hearts this new flame, this fresh flame, this more bright flame of devotion and love to Him, to God, Father, Son, and to our neighbor. Now brings me my last thought, friends. That is, He is God serving. And it's a small tribute only to the amazing works of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's nothing more amazing to the thought than God is in this world to serve His creatures. Not just in providence. He takes care of us in His providence all day long. We are not a moment of our day outside the care of this magnificent being. Not a moment. The dangers we face, the sicknesses we face, the sins we face, the temptations we face, the rage of Satan we face, don't underestimate. Children of God, there may be many times that Jesus is praying for you as He prayed when Satan came before Him to say, "Can I sift these disciples of thine?" Without us even knowing it. Jesus may say, "No, you don't lay your hands on them at all. Except I allow Peter. You may take him only to this extent." And all day long, around the life of your heart, is this constant interceding high priest, laboring in heaven, by the Spirit ministering, in ways we don't often observe or see. But just this thought this morning should humble us. What an humbling thought that the Creator serves the creature. You know, we're not accustomed to see kings and queens or presidents and senators mop the floor, do we? Or sweep the streets in Waupun. No, they usually command others to do so. And yet Jesus' revelation about God, about the Son and about the Spirit indeed, is so more startling than that all the universe turns to darkness tonight. That would be startling. If God would stop all the stars in the universe to stop shining tonight, is not quite as grand as what Jesus has revealed about His Father, about Himself, and about the Spirit. That He as God has come to serve sinners like you and I are. Let's stop together often this week just on that thought and ask or turn it into a question. Lord, how art Thou serving me at this moment? Just stop for a moment. Just answer it. Seek an answer. And worship. Not just on Sunday. Not just when you bow your knees morning and evening, I assume you do. But through the day. When you hear that beautiful bird singing. Who is making that bird sing? And we see the flowers popping out of the ground. Beautiful this springtime. Who's doing that? Don't forget, that's the Holy Spirit at work in this world. We sang this opening psalter this morning. He maketh nature renew. He renews it. He restores the face of the earth. Unbelievable. The beauty, the balance, the order of nature. It's the Holy Spirit. So ask yourself, when you stop to admire this beautiful flower, who is taking care of this flower that are growing out there everywhere? And then lift up that heart and praise the Holy Spirit for allowing this to take place. When we sow the seeds and we see the corn and the soybeans and everything else coming up in a few weeks perhaps, who's making that to grow? It's not your engineering. It's not your farming techniques. It is the Holy Spirit for every seed that comes up. Every seed, right? We believe that about the Bible. That the seed of the Word is blessed by the Holy Spirit alone. Well, true. So for every other seed that is sown in this world. And by the way, we didn't sow most of the seeds. They're sown by the birds everywhere. That's why we see flowers everywhere. Who is using them as sowers of those seeds? Oh, this great Holy Spirit who is at work in this world, friends. So let us remind ourselves, every time we get something comforting, something beautiful, who is taking care of me at this moment? You know, every invention in this world and every art that serves to delight us, every pill I put in my mouth, every device that eases my life, everything, where does that come from? Well, let me read you this text from Exodus 31. When Moses says about the men who are building the tabernacle, I have filled him, Eholiab, with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to devise the cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, in brass, in cutting in stones, and he says, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. Every intelligence in this world. It's the Holy Spirit. It's He who makes engineers smart. It's He who makes musicians capable. It's He who makes the painter able to make a beautiful painting. All these, what we so call natural works, are the work of the Holy Spirit enabling men to do those things. And we don't give Him any tribute for that. And all praise belongs to Him. And we admire the beautiful works of the tabernacle. We think, well, how did these people ever able to make that? Friends, wrong. It is the Holy Spirit who gave them the talents and the gifts. All what makes all this earth so beautiful as it is. And there is still so much love. There's so much kindness. There's so much respect. There's still so much order and stability in our society. Where does it all come from? Is that because we are so civil? Is that because we're not quite totally depraved? No. It's the Holy Spirit. He restrains men. He gives men a measure of civil obedience. He gives men to take care of each other, even though they're not saved. And what makes hell, hell? It's not that human nature got any worse. Because human nature can't get any worse. But what makes hell, hell, is the removal of the Holy Spirit. And we all will be beastly, selfish. And why is it an utter darkness there? And why is there no sound of music there? And why is there no single thread of joy there? Because the Holy Spirit is absent. In all His restraining, providing graces. Now that's even only in the outward way, friends. Let's honor the Holy Spirit for serving God in the kingdom of this world. The Bible that we open up every morning, are we doing that still every morning? The Bible that we read and study, every word of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And preserved by the Holy Spirit, He guides preachers and authors to expound the Word. He preserves the church against the restraining wickedness. But of course, the greatest honor of the Holy Spirit goes to building God's kingdom. And the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to that church in one day. Mighty. Powerful, isn't it? Men and women who had been in all kinds of areas of life, and 3,000 of them may begin a new beginning that day. Congregation, that is His greatest work, to regenerate sinners, to gather the stone by stone by stone, to build a temple of the Almighty God out of every tribe and nation, and to unite their hearts, even though barriers of culture and language, He brings them together with one heart, one spirit, one confession, one Lord. It is He who brings life where death is. It is He who opens the human mind to understand the things of God. It is He who breaks the heart of hardness and makes man mourn and grieve about sin. It is He who makes us hunger and thirst by the Holy Spirit for the righteousness. It is He who makes us see the beauty of the blood of Christ. It is He who grants faith and enables sinners to believe in the glorious message of Jesus' love. Tribute to whom tribute belongs. And all that gifts, all those gifts are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now therefore, every Sunday we hear, and the communion of the Spirit be with you all. You hear it on Sunday morning, Sunday night. What does that mean? What is the communion of the Holy Spirit with us? Brief and a beautiful definition of that, I think, came from John Owen. He says the communion of the Holy Spirit is nothing else but the participation in the work and life of the Spirit of God. And we may experience the Spirit's work. We have communion with the Spirit. When I am filled with love for God, when I am filled with the experience of the peace of God that passes all understanding, when I am filled with all joy and peace in believing, when I may reflect the likeness of Jesus Christ in my life, those are all aspects of the communion of the Holy Spirit. For what does communion mean? That means sharing. And when the Holy Spirit has communion, He shares His power. He shares His work. He shares His fruit. He shares His character with the sinner. And he becomes filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Communion with the Holy Spirit, friends. You must not think that is anything less but to be filled with the life and the grace and the working of the Holy Ghost to make you a different person. Now, you say, how do I receive that communion of the Holy Ghost? How do I become partaker of that? How may I receive that? Obviously, that's only His natural, His supernatural power. Let me first ask the question, why must I seek that communion? Why must I seek this communion of the Holy Spirit? Do I still have to answer that? Look in your own heart. You feel pride? You've been able to conquer pride? Look at your own thinking. You feel worldly minded? Are you able to take that worldly minded out of your heart? Look at the Scriptures. You understand it? Are you able to understand it? Look at your walk of life, friends. Where your affections are going to. Are you able to draw those affections away from all these things that just have so much of your time and your attention and to set them solely on God? Are you able to do that? Now these are a few things that makes us feel the need for this communion of the Holy Spirit. We need to share in His power. We need His grace. We need His life in our deadness. We need our life in our prayers. Maybe you're downcast this morning. Maybe you feel very timid, very afraid to believe that there is for you a room by Christ. Now, can you break that fear? Can you break that timidness? Can I do it? Can somebody else do it? No. That's only the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to seek with all our might and all our strength the communion of the Holy Spirit. And that brings me to my last question. How must I seek His communion as the comforter, as the teacher, as the convincer, as the Holy Spirit? Well, let me then close with reading to you this closing verse of the sermons that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Listen well. What must I do? Same question. What must I do to get this Holy Spirit? What must I do to obtain this fruit of the Spirit? Peter says, repent ye. Confess your sins. Begin to acknowledge the sins you've done. With sorrow in your heart, with little sorrow or much sorrow, not defined, but with sorrow, you can begin to confess your sin. Repent ye. And turn to God away from those sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That means belief in this word of the gospel. That in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins for you. And to strengthen that testimony, you will be baptized upon your faith. That there is for you forgiveness. Now it took Peter more than those words, because it says that he with many other words did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward or stubborn, unruly generation. But then notice what Peter says at the closing of that exhortation. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the communion of the Holy Spirit. The only way by which we will receive the gift and communion of the Holy Spirit, my friend, if we learn to repent and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John 7, Jesus said a similar thing. He says, on that last day of the great feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Drink my message. Drink my words about forgiveness. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. If you seek a measure of increase of the communion of the Holy Spirit, or any beginning of it, it must first come to repentance and faith. You say, but that's also a work of the Holy Spirit. That's right. But as that Spirit of God is convicting you of sin, as that Spirit of God is setting before you the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, then be exercised with that. And then bow before God this eve morning. Lord, my sins, here they are. None of them I can put away. None of them I can undo. I see only a little bit of them. But the ones I see are enough to condemn me. Enough to put me out forever. But thou hast spoken in thy word, come unto me and drink. I hardly dare to touch with my finger the water and put a drop of the gospel on my tongue. Because, Lord, I see so much unworthiness in myself. So much wrong in myself. But I believe, with all my unbelief, that Thou art trustworthy. And Thy word is true. That there's room for me. There's grace for me. There's forgiveness for me. I cannot believe it, Lord, but I do believe it. My friends, only if we come that way will we experience the Holy Spirit. Why? Why? Because now you honor the Spirit. When you obey His call, for thus saith the Spirit of God, harden not your heart. Believe the word. We don't understand that. That's the Spirit speaking. And as long as we keep dishonoring that word of the Spirit, forget it about getting the communion of the Holy Ghost. The order of Pentecost's sermon: repent, believe, and you shall receive the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O blessed Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee for having sent the third person and for having been willing to come, O Holy Spirit, upon this barren, sinful, lost and miserable world. And even more, that Thou hast been willing to work in the hearts of men repentance, faith, to lead them by Thy Spirit, O God, into the way everlasting. We seek Thee this morning. For it has been come clear to us this morning, O God, that we grieve and vex Thy Holy Spirit majorly when we harden our hearts against the message of repentance and faith. When we reject that gracious offer that Thou holds out before us, even though we are great sinners. What a great dishonor, O Holy Spirit, we do to Thee when we harden our hearts in the day of grace. And when we do despite to Thy wrestling and striving with our hearts, overcome this morning with the power of Thy grace every resistance within us, Lord. Thou art our only hope. For though we make our case only worse, it is only Thou who can make it better. And it's to Thee that we cry, O Almighty Spirit of God, kindle within our heart that divine life and make us respond this morning as those 3,000 men and women and boys and girls, whoever were there, hearing this message of salvation. We thank Thee, Holy Spirit, for all Thy daily common workings in the realm of nature, in the realm of intelligence, in the realm of every aspect in which Thou makes this world and keeps this world livable and beautiful even, renewing the face of the nations, of this nation in the springtime. Holding us, Lord, safe in all the calamitous weather circumstances that sometimes also touch our areas. Oh, come help us every day this week to ask ourselves this question: how is the God of heaven serving me, caring for me? And Lord, let that be a constant direction to worship Thee. Hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing Psalm 134. And there are all three verses: within Thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on Thy loving kindness dwell. The wonders of Thy grace. And what follows in 134, all three verses. Receive now the Lord's blessing and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.